This morning's Old Testament reading is from Genesis in chapter 27. And when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out into the field and hunt game for me. Prepare me a delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare them for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice. Go, bring them to me." And so he went in to his father and he said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." And so he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. And cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Now, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled very violently, and he said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." The epistle reading is from Hebrews in chapter 12. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
One of the most famous scenes in all of literature is Hamlet's to be or not to be soliloquy. I assume most of you, if probably not all of you, are well familiar with it. That part's so well known that the lines immediately before it often go unnoticed, but they're profound words. Polonius, who is Ophelia's father, Ophelia's Hamlet's love interest, he wants to spy on Hamlet, and he wants to use his daughter to do so, and so he hands Ophelia a prayer book, and he says to her, "'Tis too much proved that with devotion's visage and pious action, we do sugar o'er the devil himself." In other words, if you act devoted to God and you pretend to pray and to do good and pious things publicly before others, you can more easily do whatever it is that you want to secretly. And he says this because he wants to use her to spy on Hamlet. And then after that line from Polonius, King Claudius speaks. Now Claudius, he's the main bad guy in the play. He is Hamlet's uncle. He's the one who's killed Hamlet's father, stolen his throne, married Hamlet's mother. And he hears Polonius say these words. And then he says this, "How smart a lash that speech does give my conscience. The harlot's cheek, beautied with plastering art, is not more ugly to the thing that helps it than is my deed to my most painted word. Oh, heavy burden." He's saying that his life is all fake, that it's like a prostitute's pockmarked face that's covered up with cheap makeup. That's what his life is like. And it is that because he has stolen everything that he has. He has stolen everything from his brother. His crown, his throne, his kingdom, his wife, everything. And here in Genesis 27, we find a pretty similar story. Now, we find two brothers, they're twins. There is an older one, one who's just minutes older, and he is poised to inherit everything. So much that it would be as though he himself were a king. It's what our text calls the blessing. He's going to be blessed by his father, but his younger brother steals it. And just like in Hamlet, our story ends tragically. Bitter cries, fearful, violent shaking. Everybody's lives and all of their relationships are devastated. And both stories beg the question of us, what is it that we'll do for blessing? What will we do? What lengths will we go to? What depths will we sink to get what Jacob here grasps after? And to guide us in this, 3 points. Opposition, first of all. Secondly, impersonation. And then thirdly, realization. So those 3 points. First of all, opposition. This story of Esau and Jacob, it's a part of a much larger story, and we're tracing it in our summer sermon series throughout these several weeks. And here's a quick sum. Genesis 1 through 11, mankind, the human race, continues to spiral downward into deeper and greater depths of sin, brokenness, and death. And chapter 11 is a low point. Ironically, it's the Tower of Babel story, where humanity tries to climb up and to ascend to God by building this great tower, but it's actually representative of them sinking lower and lower. But then, in chapter 12, God descends. Mankind doesn't go up, God comes down. And he comes to one man, this man named Abraham, and he basically says, "I'm going to save the world through you and your family. I'm going to give you a family, and you're going to teach them about me, who I am, what I've done for them, my ways, and you're going to become a unique people, a people of redemption, a people of justice, a people of peace, and you're going to be a light to all of the nations, and you're going to draw them out of the darkness into which they've sunk, and to you, and through you, to me. And then he goes on, and he says, through you, I'm going to fulfill the promise that I made all the way back in Genesis 3:17, the promise that someday one man will be born. And this one man will undo all of that which the serpent has done. He will undo and defeat sin, death, brokenness, and evil. And that one man is going to come through you. And in each generation, there's going to be one son who carries that seed. There's going to be one family line in the larger family. And that son, eventually, after generation, he's going to come through you. And so in every generation of Abraham's offspring, if there are two, more than one son, if there are two or more sons, the question becomes, who's the family line? Who's the son that carries the seed? Who's going to be the son of promise through whom the Messiah will come? And so when we come to Genesis chapter 27, the question we're wondering, or we're meant to wonder, is it Esau or is it Jacob? Who's the son of promise? Now, I tell you all of that. I rehearse that history in order that you understand the story within the story, but also to help us understand what it is that blessing means and is here in the Bible, because what we think of blessing and what the Bible means of blessing is very different. We say things like, oh, bless her heart. Oh, bless her heart, right before or right after we say something really mean about people. That's not what is meant here. Or we say, that person has blessed me. And what we mean is they've done something nice for us or kind for us. And by doing that, they've given us nice, warm, fuzzy feelings in our heart. That is not blessing here. Because that view of blessing would make no sense, because Isaac gets his blessing stolen and he can't get it back. We can stop giving warm and fuzzy feelings through kind acts at any point. This blessing, it's irrevocable once it's given. In verse 4, Isaac tells Esau he's about to die. He wants to eat one last great meal, and he wants to bless him. And he tells him, in telling him this, he basically is saying, I want to formally designate you, as the son who carries the seed of promise and makes our family unique. Publicly, formally, ceremonially, I want to designate you. That's the blessing. The problem is that there was a prophecy. God spoke to Rebecca when she was pregnant with these twins, and he said to her, it's not Esau, it's Jacob. But here, Isaac is committed. He is committed to blessing Esau. He knows the prophecy. He knows what he's doing. He knows that he's opposing God's will and God's choice and God's word, and he's willing to do it anyway. The question is why? Why would he oppose God like this? Well, here's what blessing really is. It's twofold. It's inheritance, number one, and it's presence. Inheritance meaning all the earthly goods and wealth that would enable a son to have success in this world. Inheritance and presence meaning not just earthly possessions, but heavenly presence. Divine presence, the active presence of God working in and through him. And Isaac wanted to pass that along to Esau, not Jacob, because Esau was his favorite. Esau was the one son he truly loved. And he wasn't just Isaac's favorite, he was the world's favorite, because he was big and he was strong and he was masculine and hairy with lots of testosterone. He was this famous hunter. In our day and age, he would be the kid, the boy who goes through puberty at age 10 and is shaving at age 13. He'd be the great athlete, the one that all the little boys follow after like a puppy. You know this, I've got teenage boys. Or the ones that all the little girls giggle after. That's who Esau was. Have you seen Beauty and the Beast? I went and saw Beauty and the Beast. It was an act of love for my wife. We went and saw Beauty and the Beast. He's Gaston. Gaston is Esau. I was listening to the song they sing, and I thought, this is Esau. No one's slick as Gaston. No one's quick as Gaston. No one's neck is as incredibly thick as Gaston. No one's got a swell cleft in his chin like Gaston. He's like a football player and an actor all in one. And that's Esau. And Isaac loves him. He loves what the world loves. And in ancient societies, the firstborn son inherited everything. We don't do that today. All the children divide up the inheritance equally, but then it went to one son in order to put all of their eggs in a basket, in order to ensure that this one son, if no one else was successful in this world, this one son would as well, would be. But also, Isaac knew that this formal ritual that he was going to do, he was going to pray, he was going to kiss one son, he was going to lay his hands upon a son, he was going to say particular words over a son, and God would show up and work through this ritual. God would work in and through this ritual, and he wanted it to be Esau, not Jacob. And he was committed to doing this for Esau, even if it jeopardized his relationship with God. He was willing to carve a path of achievement for one son, even if it cost him his relationship with the Lord. And for those of us who are parents, I think we have to ask ourselves if we're any different. Do we ever oppose God in order to bless our children? Because if I'm honest, I think I do this. I think that if I'm not careful, I know, if I'm not careful, I'll sacrifice everything for my kids. I'll sacrifice all of my relationships. I'll sacrifice my relationship with God. I'll sacrifice my relationship with my wife, all for them and their worldly success and even their spiritual well-being. I want it more than anything else. So I worry about it and I daydream about it. My money, my time, my attention, my schedule, my emotions, my happiness, my sadness, all of it, everything can go to them primarily. And friends, that's a form of worship. Sacrificing everything for the sake of your children's blessing is a form of worship. And if we worship our children, we will ruin our children. If we make our children's worldly or spiritual success our chief end, it will destroy them. It will be far too great a burden for them to bear. It will crush them. Just look at this family. Quickly, think about Esau. He's brutal. He's angry. He's quick-tempered and impetuous and impulsive. He's reckless. He's uncontrollable. He's violent. He has this insatiable hunger for immediately gained earthly pleasures, for food and for thrill and for women. And why? Maybe because he was the father's favorite son who always got everything and was never told no. And so he just practices and lives out what his father always did. He believes what his father always practiced, that everything belongs to him. And so he takes and he takes and he takes animals in the field, meals in the kitchen, wife after wife after wife. He just takes it because his father gave him everything. And so Esau's, or Isaac's worship of Esau, eventually it ruins him. But then there's Jacob, and he's the unloved son and the ignored son, the one who gets left behind when daddy takes the older brother hunting. He has to stay behind with mom, and Jacob doesn't do whatever he wants, but he does everything that mama says. And he's willing to scheme and to cheat and to deceive and to manipulate to get the one thing that he was never given, which was his father's love and attention and delight and favor. And so Isaac's worship of Esau ruined Jacob too. And so Jacob will do anything. Which leads him, secondly, to this impersonation, which takes up the majority of our story here. He's willing to do anything to gain his father's love and attention. And there's no question that he lies here to his father. But notice there's a subtle emphasis in our text. In verse 19, we have Jacob's answer to this question, "Who are you?" And then on the next page in your liturgy, in verse 32, we have Esau's answer to the same question, "Who are you?" It's this question of identity. It's a major theme here. Who are you? And basically, both boys say the same thing, but they say it in different order. And Hebrew scholars and commentators, they'll tell you that this is a big deal, that because in Hebrew, the last thing that's said, that's the emphasis. And Esau, notice what he emphasizes. What does he say last? He emphasizes his name. Because he's got a name. He's Esau. He's the strong one, the hunter, the manly man, the one that the world loves. He's the one who has a name and a status and a place in this world. He's Esau. But Jacob doesn't do that. He doesn't have a name. He doesn't have a status or a reputation. And so he lies. He says that he's Esau. He passes past the lie really quickly, and then he ends and emphasizes, "I'm the firstborn. I'm your firstborn son. He doesn't emphasize what he has like Esau. He emphasizes what he wants. And what he wants more than anything is to be treated by his father the way that his father's always treated his older brother. He's basically saying, this should be me. And in this act of dressing up and lying and impersonating somebody else, and also in the longing, I think we have a picture of ourselves, of every single one of us. It's not just that we have a longing, a similar longing to impersonate and a willingness to impersonate whatever it is that the world loves in order that we might get this communication of value and love and devotion. We have a willingness as well to do whatever it takes. So just think about what Jacob does here for just a second. He makes himself look like his brother. We didn't read the entire passage, but the animals that he comes and his mother prepares for his father, he dresses up in them. He puts them all over his body, animal skins, because his brother was a hairy man. He was not hairy. So he dresses up and looks like his brother. Then he acts like his brother. He cooks the meal that his brother always made, and he makes himself smell and even feel like his brother. So he changes everything. Everything about himself, his appearance, his behavior, his very smell, he changes everything. He dresses up like what his father and the world loves to get what he has set his whole heart upon, his entire life toward. And I don't think that's just him. I think that's us also. And for some of us, it's our jobs. We dress up through our jobs. We dress up through the companies that we've started. We do what we think the world loves and wants and approves of to get a status and success so that they'll bless us, so that they'll designate us as Esau-like, as strong and as powerful and as important. And for others of us, we dress ourselves up with our physical appearance. We spend so much time and money and effort and worry about our physical appearances, trying to dress up in the bodies that the world will say, that's beautiful. Or in the clothes that the world will say, that's beautiful, in order to get this blessed life that we think that others have that we see. And for some of us, it's just like Polonius, who said, if you act a certain way, then you can sugar over the devil. And we dress up like good Christians, meaning that we dress up with all these good and religious things, and we wear a smile, we have our kids sit nice and tall and straight and tucked in the pews in order that we think that we might present ourselves as people that this church or any church will look at and say, yeah, you can be a part. You're welcome. We think that it's these people who don't have any serious struggles or problems or vices or sins. We dress up like that. It's just like Jacob impersonating Esau. And if this story tells us anything, it tells us eventually it doesn't work. Eventually, everything falls apart, and eventually we're all found out as a fraud if we do this. And what we need is a realization. Here's where I'll end. We need a realization like the one that Isaac has here in verse 33. There's three parts to verse 33. First of all, he trembles violently when he realizes that he's been tricked. And then he asks a question. So first shock and fear and then confusion, but then a statement of realization. And I think there's a major change in between that question mark and that word yes. In between that question mark and that word yes, Isaac's opposition to God's choice and to God's will and to God's work, it ends. Some translations put it, indeed, he will be blessed. Or behold, he will be blessed. He realizes that he's been opposing and fighting against the Lord, and it's been all for naught. That the Lord has won his will, his choice has come about, and no opposition could have it otherwise. And we need a similar realization as well. If you were to read that Hebrews passage, which is our New Testament reading, the call or the command there is, see to it that you don't refuse him who's speaking. See to it that you don't refuse him, that you don't resist him, that you don't oppose him. The one who is speaking a better word to you than the blood of Abel, who's speaking through this story and through this example of Esau. And he's calling you to a realization that it is useless to resist him, but also you don't have to impersonate anyone anymore. you don't have to impersonate to get the things and the desires of your heart that you have. In verse 23 in this Hebrews passage, you see what the writer calls Christians? He calls Christians the assembly of the firstborn. The assembly of the firstborn. Literally, the church of the firstborn. Ecclesia, church, proto, first, tokos, born. Ecclesia, proto, tokos, church of the firstborn. Now, how's that possible? How is it possible that a group of people, multitude of people, an entire family could have the status and the treatment and the name of the firstborn? There's only one firstborn. So how's that possible? It's possible in Jesus. Because eternally and ultimately, there's one firstborn. There is one firstborn and only begotten Son of the Father. The beginning of Hebrews says that he is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. Our gospel reading, Jesus' baptism, it speaks about God the Father looking down from heaven, the Spirit of God already descending and resting upon Jesus, the heavens being opened up, and God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son. This is him, the one in whom I am well pleased." It's a holy and perfect version of our story of Isaac and Esau. It is God the Father, the ultimate and the eternal Father, delighting and basking in the love and delight of his Son, the only Son that truly deserves to have the Father give everything over to him. His status, his position, his power, he gives it all over to Jesus here at Jesus' baptism. Jesus' baptism is God the Father's blessing of him. Jesus is just like Esau and Jacob, the beloved Son who gets the blessing. But here's the difference. The difference is who it is that Jesus dresses up like. Who does God the Son dress up like? He dresses up like us. And he doesn't dress up like us in order to steal our blessing, but in order to share his blessing with us. God the Son came from heaven. He dressed up like us. He took on not the flesh of animals, but our very flesh. And he looked like us, and he smelled like us, and he lived like us. He was and still is one of us, but without sin. And he died under the curse for all of our sin and all of our impersonations. What Rebecca says here to her son, "Let the curse fall upon me," Jesus actually did that in order that he might give and share his blessing with us. Now, what is his blessing? The very love of God the Father, poured out so fully and completely that it is a person, that it is the Holy Spirit, that is the gift of God in Christ to Christians. And not only the presence of God, but what about the inheritance? What does Jesus say that the meek of the earth shall inherit? Everything. The meek shall inherit the earth. Everything. What more do you need? What more than you could you want than everything in heaven and everything on earth? What more is there? It is yours. Do not resist him. Embrace the one who is willingly giving you everything. In fact, dress up in him. There's a holy version of what Jacob does here. It's called the Christian life. It's called discipleship. It's called imitation. It's called living Jesus' life after him. And it's not just that. It's also coming to the Father. Coming to the Father and saying this, "I am your firstborn. Give me everything that Jesus deserves. Heal my body. End my fight with cancer. Heal my relationships. End my fighting with my spouse. Calm my anxious heart. Release lust's hold over me. Bring joy back into life. Sweep away all the bitterness and all the anger that's always simmering beneath the surface of my soul and replace it with joy. Bless me with this because I am your firstborn. In and through Jesus, I'm your firstborn. Give me what he deserves." Jesus told his disciples, "If you ask anything in my name, the name of the firstborn, my Father in heaven will give it to you." Do you believe that? You should, because you are the firstborn in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would convince us of your deep, deep love for us and the very grace of God that is ours. And we pray, Father, that you would enable us to receive it by faith and that you would give us a true taste of it, a true taste of your Son, even as we gather around your table. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.